Right, there's part three of changing times, unchanging God. Part three. That's amazing. Part three. That's incredible. Father, we just want to thank you today for your word. Your word is alive, it's quick, it's active, it's powerful. It is never ending. Lord, every word you sent forth, you sent it forth to create and to do something and to perform something, and none of it will return to you void. So today, Lord, as we receive your word, we receive your power, your anointing into our lives to transform us from the inside out. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you into our lives, and we welcome you to speak to us, to move on us, to enlighten us, to give us understanding, to give us wisdom, to transform us from the old ancient man into the new man, the fullness of the new man, the new woman, the new person in Christ. So Lord, we thank you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And Father, as we give today, we honor you above all things, above every source that there may be in our life, whether it's a source of a small amount or something else. We honor you, Lord. You are the great source. You are our great provider, and we honor you. And we sow seed today. We sow in faith and gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn, if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you haven't got a Bible with you, it'll probably come up on the screen. We're going to be in the New King James a bit, and then we'll go into the Passion Translation, in and out of that. And so here we go. So we've been looking at the issue of very much a changing world, changing philosophies, very strong agendas at play in the world. There always has been strong agendas at play. You only have to study history to see that nation after nation after nation after nation had strong agendas for some other nation. And so if you look at human history, really a lot of it is a history of war. One state against another, one city against another, one king against another, one tribe against another, and on it goes. And so in the midst of all that, very, very strong agendas. Now in this current age, we have what's called the spirit of the age. We have an age that is going to come to an end. And we have a true new age, or another age, or the age to come, which is going to begin. And some of us understand that the transition between the two ages, one age closing off and another age beginning, may be fraught with quite a number of challenges. Those of us who have lived peacefully and comfortably, with the idea, you know, that everything's just going to be lovely, it may not be as comfortable as we like to think. In some parts of the world, it's never been comfortable. Some parts of the world, many parts of the world, it's never been easy to be a believer. It's never been safe, as it were, to be a believer. If you go into history and you read things like Fox's Book of Martyrs, I have a little dose of that every now and then. I can't handle too much of a dose, but a little dose every now and then. It just kind of is a little bit of a reality check for me. Whenever I think I've got a lot of problems, I just read a little bit of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have we just got a wee bit of ringing going on, or a bit of feedback or something, or is that somebody playing an instrument? Or is there something, I'm hearing something, I don't know what it is. It's amazing I'm hearing something, that's really good. So, Jesus never actually promised us an easy, comfortable life until we get promoted to glory. He didn't promise that. He did say that there would be difficulties. He did say there would be challenges. But he's put a spirit within us, which is the spirit of an overcomer, a spirit that overcomes. And the spirit of resurrection, the Holy Spirit himself, dwelling in us because we're believers, and if you're not a believer yet, you'll have an opportunity to become so toward the end of the gathering. That spirit within us is the spirit of resurrection. And Paul talks about the fact that even though he was cast down at times, he was not cast out. Even though he was highly pressured at times, he was not crushed. And so when you read through the book of Acts, you see the pressures that many of the believers came under, and yet there was incredible overcoming. And that same spirit is alive and in us today. Some of us have walked through personal circumstances that you wondered whether you would recover. You've walked through times of grief and sorrow and you wondered whether you would ever recover. Maybe you had to say farewell to a loved one, or maybe a loved one was just taken from this life just like that, maybe in a vehicle accident or some other thing, and you didn't know whether you'd recover. But I want to say this, there is a spirit within you that is going to enable you to recover. And that spirit within you is the same spirit that anointed Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. So the Spirit of God is the healer of broken hearts. It may seem to take a while, and we'll often need to be really honest with ourselves, but He nonetheless is the Spirit that heals the brokenhearted. I look around this room right now, and I see people who are very senior in years, and I know some of their journey, and yet I see the life and the grace and the power that's in their lives, and I know that that's evidence of the overcoming spirit that's in their lives. And so even though we do face difficulty, we've also got great hope that the Word and the Spirit within us helps us overcome. Amen? If you were to live a totally comfortable, unchallenged life, all of your life, by the time you got to your senior years, you would probably be quite immature as a genuine believer. I'm just saying that. There are things in life that we get to exercise on. Some people love gyms, some people hate them. And we go into a gym and there's resistance training. Things you have to push against, things you have to lift, things you have to, whatever you have to do, because it's resisting your muscle, it's causing your muscle to tear, causing your little muscle fibers to tear. Shocking. But in the tearing, they strengthen. In the tearing, they build. And before you know it, well, it takes quite a bit longer for really than we'd like to think. You've got more muscle there than you had before you started. Life's like that. Life is a gymnasium. And if you approach it as such, that whatever's resisting you is something we can push against, something we can work with, something we can pray into, something we can trust God for, something we can be patient in, then it'll actually build us up on the inside. And that's actually got nothing to do with the message. But changing times, but unchanging God. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. The love that Jesus demonstrated to that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, to the man who was up a tree, highly rejected by all of society, said, "Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your place." Huge, huge impact. All of the different people that Jesus ministered to, that society rejected, lepers, blind people, whatever it was, is the demonstration of the love of the Father for people. That love has not changed in the slightest respect. The love of the Father for us today is no different to the love of the Father for people when Jesus walked the planet. Amen? And so these are some of our great anchor points. So changing times, unchanging God. So I just want to this morning focus on the issue of being transformed but not being conformed. Now, you need to be a little bit careful with that language, because the scriptures also use the word conformed, and that's a good thing. But I'm drawing from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's not three wills of God there. Some have thought that was the case. Some may have even preached that the case years ago, but it's actually one will of God. No, we'll just get on to this in the Passion Translation. It says this, verse 2. Here's how Dr. Simmons translates it. "Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. I'll read it again. Stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Amazing, isn't it? Stop imitating the culture around us, the culture of the world. What do I mean? When you read passages and it says about the world, you know, friendship with the world is enmity or is hostility toward God. When you read passages like that, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the planet, the trees, the giraffes, the lizards, the snail? Is he talking about the natural world? Well, no, he's not. He's talking about a system of belief that the God of this world, who is Satan, has perpetrated through lies and misunderstandings and judgments and misconceptions throughout the history of humankind since the fall, to where we now have a body of belief, a body of thinking called the world. And it's opposed to the will of God. It won't yield to the will of God. It won't yield to the nature of Christ. It seeks to be independent. It seeks to be self-willed. It seeks to be self-determining in a way that I will choose what is right. I will choose what is wrong. In fact, I've even come to the point where I don't believe there is a wrong. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the world. And so when Jesus says, when the word says, don't be conformed to this world, or don't be conformed to the culture around you, what it's saying is don't be conformed or molded into the patterns of the thinking of the God of this world. Is that moderately clear? And so when you look at the spirit of the age, which is really the ideals, the thinking, the attitudes that form, like you could say, a spirit of the age, we will either be conformed to it or we will need to resist it. We will need to allow a process to work in us to conform us to Christ, or to conform us to the way the kingdom of God thinks and views everything. So don't stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. A number of years ago, we were renovating the latter part of our house just before Johanna and Simone arrived. And Johanna lived with us for about, I think, 3 years. Simone for about three to four. But before they arrived, we wanted to make sure the last bit of the earthquake repair and various things had been done. So part of the idea was we would the wall that the TV goes on, we would do some rewiring in that for the speaker system, but also for the aerial that's up in the roof. And I set all the wiring up, and then we stuck the TV on the wall, and we got an Apple TV and all that sort of thing, and TV box. And I never connected the aerial. And then I thought, I don't know if I want to connect the aerial. I don't think I want to connect the aerial. Janet and I talked about it. We both said, let's not connect the aerial. Let's just choose what we want to watch. And if we want to watch a bit of news, we'll bring it up on the Apple TV and off our phone or whatever, and we'll watch that bit of news. If we want to watch a documentary on this or that, we'll just choose it. And because in the past, sometimes you find the TV's on, and then this ad about this comes on, and then this ad about that comes on. Suddenly there's a TV program playing, and it's actually promoting stuff that's so anti-nature of God and so anti-kingdom that it's just like a mower, an electronic sewage outlet on your wall. It's just releasing digital sewage into your lounge, into your house. And so we decided we wouldn't connect it. And I'm really, really, really pleased we haven't connected it. And I'm not anti-TV per se. What I'm saying is there comes a point where you got to say to yourself, what do I want flowing into my house? And if it flows into your house, what do you want flowing into your mind? What do you want flowing into your heart? I can't be bothered listening to news items where the person is just so aligned with an agenda that's just a concoction of ideas to imprison people. I can't be bothered with it. I want to watch the truth. I want to listen to the truth. I want to listen to genuine journalism. I want to listen to journalism that's actually looking in behind the facades and finding out what's going on in this situation, going on in that situation. I want to listen to that stuff. I don't want to listen to, to stuff that's basically been bought by a particular political philosophy. Hallelujah. Bill Johnson says this, Pastor Bill Johnson says this, if the mind wasn't important, it wouldn't be worth renewing. Good statement. If the mind wasn't important, it wouldn't be worth renewing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, and I'm going to read in the Passion to get a little bit more background to this, because I'm probably going to park here for a little while. Ephesians, but I'm going to read it in the New King James Version first, because it's my anchor point. Then I'm going to read it through in the Passion. Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, New King James Version. But you have not so learned Christ. Well, we'll see what that means soon. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now I'm going to turn to Ephesians and the Passion Translation. There we are. So reading from verse 17, because I want to give you a little bit more context. So with the wisdom given me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupt logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God, their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Wow. That's being really politically correct. I'm going to read that again. It's just so I like it. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God, their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Verse 19, because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. Wow. What's lewdness? Lewdness in today's usage of the word often has a sexual connotation to it, and it's true, it does, but the word lewdness has a wider meaning than that. The word lewdness means basically just abandon yourself to whatever you feel like doing. It's unbridled, unrestrained activity. What's that? Kids are in. Sorry, I won't explain further. And when Stephen was martyred, he was martyred outside what's called the synagogue of the freedmen. The freedmen had the idea that they could just do whatever they wanted. do whatever they wanted. Morally, there was basically no morality. They just did whatever they wanted. So because we have children in here, I won't explain it further. But here, because of spiritual apathy, they surrendered their lives to lewdness, impurity, and secular obsession. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard His truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. Now, verse 22. And He has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, or the old man. The old self-life, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you, and to be transformed as you embrace the glorious Christ within as your new life and live in union with Him, for God has recreated you all over again in His perfect righteousness, and you now belong to Him in the realm of true holiness. So discard every form of dishonesty and lying, so that you will be known as one who always speaks the truth, for we all belong to one another. Wow. So here we have the Apostle Paul being really plain and straight to the point, saying, look, don't be fashioned to the culture, to the world system around you. The world system has basically been in a process of abandoning itself to whatever. It's become very plain. We've got to make the choice. We're either going to be conformed and fashioned to this world's attitudes and systems and way of thinking, or we're going to allow ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lord, to the Word of God, and to the Holy Spirit, to facilitate the transformation in us that has been taking place. That image of Christ that He's actually already placed within us, but our attitudes and our thinking and our inner judgments and so on, over time, as they get revealed as being out of kilter, get realigned to the mind of Christ, so that the righteousness of Christ in our spirit, the new man, the new creation in our spirit, is now becoming fully aligned with what's happening in our minds. And as a result of that, the inner work that Christ has already placed in there, the treasure, the beauty, the power, the goodness, the righteousness that has already been placed in there, now has the opportunity, because our mind releases that as our attitudes align with heaven. A person who believes that somebody is inferior because of a particular skin color, that will get in the way of the love and the righteousness that's already in us, getting out of us to love that person. The Spirit of Christ in you is already perfect. The Spirit of Christ in us, and the fact that we're one spirit with Him, is already perfect. It's already righteous. Already. But the attitudes of the mind get in the way of that being acted out and flowing out of us, so that regardless of whatever, see, I don't believe in racism. I don't believe in races anyway. And I've told you that before. Race, the idea of race is really, really does stem from evolutionism. The idea that one group of people with this particular tendency and that, or is superior to that group with that particular tendency. We all come from Adam via Noah. We've all got here by boat. So the transformation of the mind, the being transformed by the renewing of the mind, is so absolutely essential, because it then enables the treasure, the Christ within, to be fully released through us. If we have the idea that the harvest field is just too hard. Nobody wants to know Jesus. Nobody wants to come to Christ. Then we're not going to do anything, because that attitude of mind is going to block what's in the spirit that really wants to get out. But if we understand the fields are white under harvest, that there are many in the valley of decision, that the Holy Ghost is moving on people and people are asking big questions in life, and in our society, in our neighborhood, in our city, there are thousands of people who are questioning whether God is. They once tried to convince themselves they were atheists, but now they're wondering, is this Jesus really real? What is the real meaning of life? What's really going on in the world? And didn't my grandmother talk about something in Revelation? Isn't there something in the Bible written about that that my grandmother used to talk about? These are the questions that have been asked in this last couple of years. But if we believe that, oh, no, nobody wants to know Christ. No, all of you are so hard. Everybody says, this is such a hard city. If we believe that, then it stifles the life of Christ that wants to get out of us, the life, love and the faith that wants to get out of us to reach into people's lives that don't know Him yet. See, our attitude towards something will determine our actions around it. Somebody said our attitude determines our altitude. What's an attitude? An attitude is a belief or a concept held in the mind that shapes the way we behave toward people. But there's people all over this place who are out on the streets weekly, sharing with people, praying with people, and seeing amazing things happen. Why? Because our city is actually not as hard as some people would like to make you believe. People's hearts are actually searching. There's people who are wondering, they're searching. Seed has been sown in their heart in times gone by, and the Holy Spirit is moving on them in this day, and it's causing that seed to start to germinate. And a number of people are hungry for God right now. Do you know that every person you walk past in the street believes something? Sometimes I watch people, every one of these people believes something. Every one of these people believes something either about God or they're trying to disbelieve in God. Everybody here believes. Some of these people moving past have a concoction of New Age thinking, maybe with a bit of Christian thinking thrown in, maybe with a bit of this, bit of that, and they're walking around wondering what life is really all about. They've got a concoction of thinking in their mind. Every person is somebody who potentially can have the love of God, the Word of God, sown into them. And some people are ripe right now. They're ripe right now. This transformation, the word transformation, and many of you will know this, is the word metamorphuo in the Greek. That's a very rough Chambers pronunciation. Not the Chambers dictionary, this Chambers. And it speaks of transformation. It's like you get metamorphic rock, which starts out as this, but with the pressure and all that over time, it ends up in this. You get butterflies that caterpillars that metamorpho into butterflies. You get this, a beautiful word of transformation, transition, transfiguration comes into the meaning of this word. Another thing that comes into the meaning of this word is the word renovation, to renovate. If I said to you, don't be conformed to this world, but let your mind be renovated. So it's not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by that renovation. It's where the image of Christ is seen in us more and more and expressed in us more and more. I've done a bit of renovation work. Janet has suffered the consequences of that. Some renovation work takes quite a long time. And Janet has had to put up with jib dust and things being partly torn up for perhaps longer than a woman should ever have to endure. But some things we've done, we've gone from this situation where things were old and didn't work really well, the layout didn't work really well, the kitchen was this and the kitchen was that and the this and the that, to something that was really quite functional and was pretty good at the time. Now we're thinking maybe do we do another renovation? And I have moments where I think of that fondly, and moments when I think, oh, not another one. And so, but for our minds to be renovated from the old creature way of thinking to being aligned with the way heaven thinks, the way the Father thinks, takes a miracle. It's by the Spirit. It's by the Word. And that's the journey for every one of us. That's absolutely the journey for every one of us. But this transformation is the same transformation, same word used when Jesus experienced what he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's go to it quickly. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Now after 6 days, Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. So he didn't take everybody, just took three. And he was transfigured, same word. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining. One thought is that it's like his body, his clothes became like lightning. Now, wait a minute. If you saw anybody and suddenly their clothes became like lightning, you know that something's going on. Something big is going down. Especially if they survive. It says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. No nappy sand, no oxy, whatever it is. Nothing. Because the language is really trying to portray an understanding that the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, so came upon him or was so revealed out of him that what he really was in his divine heavenly nature, what he really was, the true glory of God, started to actually shine out of him. No longer was there the veil over him that when people looked at him, he looked like a normal human being. But really, I think maybe what happened is the glory, the veil of humanity, if you like, became so thin that the true glory within began to shine out of him, and it says he was transfigured. Do you know that the glory of the Lord is the same glory he's given you? People go, I'm not too sure about that because we're not meant to touch his glory. I'm not talking about touching his glory. I'm not talking about claiming his glory or taking his glory to ourselves or trying to puff ourselves up in some glory. I'm talking about what the Lord has already deposited into us. You are a lot more glorious than probably you're currently believing. The power of God in you is far more dynamic and dramatic than probably most of us are believing, because we're still believing according to the ancient man. But the disciples saw this. They saw his face shining. They saw his body shining like lightning. There's another man who also had an encounter with the glory of the Lord. And his face shone, but it was a fading glory. And he had to put a veil over his face. That was Moses when he came down from the mountain with the tablets. Not disciplines, but the tablets of stone with the law written on them. Wasn't even ivermectin. Or vitamin C, or vitamin D. I believe in all that stuff. Had it all. This was Moses coming down from the mountain after having been in the presence of the glory of God. And it says his face shone, but he had to put a veil over his face because the people looked at it, but it says the glory was fading. Now we've received the glory of God, and we haven't received a fading glory. We're going from glory to glory. We're going from faith to faith. And I believe on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus gave the opportunity for those three disciples to see something and to picture something and begin to perceive something that wasn't, they wouldn't be able to get their minds around it in the immediate. But as the Jesus teaching and as the experience and as their minds began to be shifted and as they came and then to the crucifixion, then the resurrection, and then the ascension and the teaching of the kingdom, and then the presence of God, the power of God coming on them, the tongues of fire, the heavenly languages, the boldness, the courage, the miracles, the healing, as all that began to unfold in their lives, I'm just wondering if they remembered back to that and saying something like, was that really the demonstration of the glory that's in Jesus? And is that actually a demonstration of the glory that's in us? But the ancient man says, no, that's not possible. The ancient man says, no, that can't be. The ancient man stays beggarly. The ancient man does not understand the fact that we're in Christ seated in heavenly places. The ancient man is just full of guilt. The ancient man is full of insecurity. The ancient man is trying to somehow do things to try and get favor with God. The ancient man is guilt-ridden. The ancient man begs. The ancient man gets really upset with God for not doing what he thinks God should have done. The ancient man is lack-orientated. The ancient man is separation from God-orientated. The ancient man is an orphan. The ancient man thinks in terms of punishment. But the new creation that is full of glory, that new creation that our spirit man is, that Christ has deposited into us, is full of glory. It's magnificent. It's full of riches. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And where do we live? We live on earth, but we live in the heavenly realms. We're seated in heaven. We pray from heaven. We declare from heaven. But that's all part of new creation thinking. And it challenges the old creation thinking. It challenges the thinking of the old man. You know, the thinking of the old man is, don't get their hopes up. I remember once years ago somebody saying to me, when it came to praying for somebody who was ill, really ill, they said, oh, don't do that. You'll just get their hopes up, and then their hopes will be dashed. I'm thinking, what? I'm thinking, what have you got to offer? You want them to be hopeless so they don't be disappointed. Rather be satisfied with hopelessness. What? It was old religious creature thinking. How much of our thinking is still yet to be changed? I ask myself that. How much of my thinking is still yet to be transformed? How much of my thinking is still yet to be changed? I think I know what I know now. You know, people say, oh, you've got to be in balance, brother. Balance, how do you mean balance? Balance is the living in the center of our knowledge. And if we think we're living in the center of God's knowledge, we may be ready to learn a few things. See, Jesus healed all. Oh, don't expect all to be healed. That would be out of balance. Really? Out of balance with who? Don't expect all to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That would be out of balance. Out of balance with who? Don't expect all to come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved. That would be out of balance. Out of balance to who? God's will that all be saved. See, we sometimes say these things thinking we're protecting ourselves, not wanting to be imbalanced. But who are we in balance with? The only balance we'll ever have is when we repent and are allowing our minds to be aligned to the mind of God, the mind of Christ, to be saying, Lord, I think this, but it's obvious you think that. So I'm not going to be proud and resist you. I'm going to humble myself and say, Lord, if that's how you see this, then that's what I imbibe into my own life. I repent of my old thinking. I'm going to think that too. That's what repentance is. Jesus said, first message recorded that he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is near you. I bought my world with me. I bought my domain with me. And the Spirit, the power of that domain, Holy Spirit, is upon me. And the word of that eternal kingdom is me. The living word. It's who he was, who he is. So he said, repent. Believe the gospel. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near you. See, what happens is when we repent, when we say, Lord, if what I'm believing, if what I'm thinking doesn't line up with you, then and you find it in here. That's the benefit. We've even been given a book. Then I align myself. The mind might fight it for a while. You mean you love me? You mean you love me even when I was dead in my transgressions and sin? You loved me? You died for me? Can that be? I thought I was just a miserable scumbag who should be a total cast off, but you are saying you loved me? That even when I was in that state of being rebellious against you and you actually died for me and you are you kidding? No, he's not kidding. But I find that so hard to believe. And he says many have. But you don't, but the pride says that can't be. Humility says, oh my goodness. I've believed this about me all my life. I've been believing this. And you're showing me that was just all wrong. God, I apologize, I repent. Lord, I yield that mindset. I yield that thinking to you. Lord, give me the grace to receive the way you think about me, the way you think about my fellow man or my fellow whatever. Lord, I receive your truth. I yield to you. But you see, the world is celebrating pride. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How does the mind get trained? How do we get transformed by the renewing of the mind? It's by being willing to yield our thinking on anything. Being willing to yield our judgment on anything that does not line up with the revealed word, the revealed nature of God through Scripture. Scripture rightly divided. I've had fights with myself, choosing to believe what God said about a situation. And in my journey, things about me. Because the natural mind, it says, is enmity with God. It's hostile to God. It's believed a conglomerate of things or things that are just so contrary to the heart of God for us. And I've had to fight with myself. I've had to bring my thinking into submission. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you are like me, sometimes you've had things that have strongly held your mind. They've strongly held your belief, your heart, your thinking. And that has to come down. And all right, the way it comes down is through the working of the Word, the believing, the receiving of the Word, the receiving of that Bible called the engrafted Word of God into us that can save our souls. I'm convinced of this. One of the great battles that will emerge over this next coming year is going to be a heightened battle over the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has already been fought for from the time that God gave Adam the command in the garden. Then Satan came in and basically fought for that Word and tried to pervert the idea of it in their thinking. And so it's been going on ever since. But there's an emboldened deal going on right now that I believe that the fight for the very Scriptures, even your right to have a book called the Bible in your house, may within the next 2 to 3 years come under very definite pressure. So I'm saying this, don't take the Word of God that we have so easy access to for granted. Plant it into the heart. Let it renew the mind. Let it shift the things that are contrary to the thinking of God. Let it shift so we become those mighty men and women of God that were spoken of even in Daniel. Those people who believe God, who do exploits, and whom the enemy cannot deceive. Even our Bible apps. You may think you've got confidence in your Bible apps. But some of the companies that produce the Bible apps also produce other books and other things that are to do with totally the opposite kingdom, owned by the same company. So you might find, actually, that your scripture on your Bible app has already been compromised. And little words here and words there changed to actually take the intensity of the meaning out of it. And you think I'm joking. I'm not joking at all. There's some examples of that. So what I'm saying is this. Get the Word into us. Be transformed by the power of the Word. Let's not stay. Let's be moving away from all of the thinking of that old ancient creation. And let's be moving constantly toward the thinking and the understanding of the new creation so that we can discern and demonstrate the perfect, beautiful, amazing will of God in the earth. Amen? Let's all stand. All this happens in us by the Holy Spirit. One of the best things you can ask the Holy Spirit is, Lord, show me the things of Christ. Teach me the things of Christ. Teach me the things of Jesus. Because it says the Holy Spirit takes of what is His and reveals them to us. Our walk with the Holy Spirit right now is absolutely paramount. Children, you can do this. It's very simple. You can ask Holy Spirit to come into your life and show you the love of God and reveal to you the will of God. You can do that. Simple as that. Adults, ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. He won't give you a stone when you ask for a fish, and He won't give you a snake, bread, and He won't give you a snake. You ask for bread, fish, one of those. He says this, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So so be asking the Holy Spirit to open up the Word to you. The very one who inspired the men who wrote the Scriptures is actually with you. And he's the one that can unfold it to you and reveal it to you. The times we're living in right now are changing so rapidly that I don't want the church to be on the back foot. I want us to be on the front foot. We're people of the kingdom. We're people of the Word of God. We're people of the Holy Ghost. We're not being caught out unaware. We're people who administer the things of the kingdom into this earth. We're people who minister healing. We're people who minister deliverance. We're people who help people get encouraged out of darkness. We help people put relationships back together. We help people learn how to forgive each other and come into a place of freedom. We help people see the nature of our glorious Father. We're not on the back foot. We're not living in darkness. We're living in the light. We're not going to be overcome by darkness because we're living in the light. So value His Word. Value His presence. Father, I just thank You right now for these amazing people. And I thank You, Lord, for all of Your goodness. Lord, if You can take this today and make sense of it in the hearts of people, then, Father, I pray that there would be something unfold, something shift, something stirred, something raised to a level of importance that perhaps hasn't been seen before. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit resting upon every life, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation on every heart, every life. In Jesus' name. If you don't know the Lord, you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now would be an absolutely amazing time. The one who loves you perfectly is here right now. And we will pray with you and introduce you, and He'll welcome you into His family. Just open your heart to the Lord right now. If that's you, I'd like you to come on up. Come up the front. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate the fact that you're wanting to receive Christ. If there's somebody here and you bought somebody a friend or something, just ask them. I'll come up with you if you'd like to come. I'll come up with you if you'd like to come. Now is a very important, very, very important moment. Thank You, Father. And online, if you want to join us in this prayer very soon, just stretch out your hands to the Lord, to your screen rather. Just stretch out your hands in your heart to the Lord and open your heart. And we're going to pray together. If that's you, come on down now. Come on down now. If that's you, come on down now. But we're going to pray together. Let's all pray with me, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, I stand before You today. And I open my heart to You. I ask You to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I confess that I need Your forgiveness for all of my sin. I ask You to help me turn away from those things which are sin, which are destructive. Father, welcome me into Your family. I receive You as my Father, as You receive me as Your child. I thank You, Lord, that You died on a cross, not for Your sin, but for mine. That, Lord, You rose again on the third day and You're seated in heaven. I thank You, Lord, that You are the Son of God, and I trust You with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. And next Sunday, I think Janet and I are here. Then Janet and I are away for a couple of weeks from the 7th and 14th. We're away, but you'll be in fantastic hands. We'll be with our son and daughter-in-law and their three children south of Adelaide for the first bit, and then we're with Todd and Daryl from Field of Dreams Church for the second bit, and their Adelaide church, and then in the church 2 hours north, which they've just recently planted and bought a building for, and so on. And so that'll be a great honour. Last time we were meant to be doing that, but the time was cut short because of lockdowns and things. So it'll be fantastic. So God bless you. Thank you for being here with us. Have an awesome life. God bless.